Welcome to the Veritas Equipping Podcast, a podcast designed to provide insight, resources, and biblical wisdom. Our mission as Veritas Church is raise up mature disciples, send out everyday missionaries, glorify God. Join us as we pursue Jesus to become mature disciples and effective disciple makers for God's glory.
Hi, Veritas. Welcome to our Equipping Podcast. This is Jake Each. I'm joined with Matthew Morkin and Jordan Howell, two of our elders. We're excited to be together and have an important conversation this morning. But before we do that, updates. What's new in life? We've got Thanksgiving coming up. You hosting? You traveling? You cooking?
I am traveling. We're going back to Manson, Iowa, where my family's at. See my brother, his wife, their kids, my mom, which would be good. I am contributing. I'm bringing my appetite, which would be great.
And
generous. Yeah, that's really generous. Yeah. We're just going to be there for a couple of days and then try and come back. So Friday, we can pick up a live tree for Christmas decorating. It's crucial.
So that's a big deal in our house. Thanksgiving, we get the tree.
Yep.
Set it up.
It's the appropriate time. I've already talked about that in Urbana. It's like if you're skipping Thanksgiving, you missed it.
Yeah. Amen.
A lot of people doing that.
Oh, I've been holding the line unsuccessful on, we've already dived into Christmas movies, Christmas music. Oh, I was like, guys, we got to wait till Thanksgiving.
Did you make it past Halloween?
No. Rudy's been adamant, like she's been pumping the music and
I maybe listened to Oh Holy Night once a couple weeks before Thanksgiving here. So I mean, that's a great song. I love
it
that song.
A good song.
All right, so are you traveling?
I'm traveling, heading up to Wisconsin to visit my brother and his family, and I'm gonna bring more than my appetite. I'm gonna bring a tea ring, which is like
ring
rolls in the form of a ring that I make.
What's the tea stand for?
Wait, you bake this? You make it?
Yeah, I do.
I just heard about this last week. Taco ring? Is it the tea for taco? Okay.
That would be one weird cinnamon roll in a ring.
Oh, wait, this is like a dessert?
Yeah, it's like a dessert. Yeah, it's got cinnamon in it. It's got frosting on the top. It's nice and soft and caramely in the
middle. When are you bringing this in?
I should. You know, I literally thought about that.
I think like an early morning elder meeting could go for a tea ring.
You know, yeah, it's a good idea.
I'm going to hold you to it.
We threw another meeting on the table, so maybe that'll be our prize for next week. I have to get the rust off because I haven't done it since last Thanksgiving.
Yeah, do a dry run with your family. Bring the real stuff to us.
I get a dry run with you, but okay.
How about you, Jake?
Sam pulled up a pictures of a tea ring. That does look pretty good.
Yeah, I'd try it.
That's, Matthew, I'm impressed. That looks like that takes some delicacy.
Swedish tea ring? Are you Swedish?
Yeah, I am Swedish.
Nice.
Yep. I'm kind of all those northern countries up there. So, and Swedish tea ring is
that looks like something on a baking show or something. That's legit.
I got it from my mom. It wasn't original with me. And of course, then my grandma. So just want to give credit where credit is due.
Go.
Yeah. It's family recipe. What's the favorite? All right. Last question, because I know I need to move it. What's your favorite Thanksgiving food?
Golly, I love mashed potatoes and gravy. I mean, that's simple, I think, and I just love that.
Gravy at our Thanksgiving is butter. My grandma mashed potato recipe, which my wife still makes because she loves me, is just like
just
a
melt
lake
butter
of butter in there. It's
pour it
so
over.
Good.
It's great.
I've heard it called different things, stuffing or dressing, which I'm like, you know, it's
is
pretty much
a difference?
It's pretty much the only time of year you eat it, but
yeah, exactly.
I'm all about it.
Really?
I'm all
if
about it.
If it's so good, why don't you have it more often?
I don't know. I think it's what I would call like the McRib effect, you know, where it's like
the rarity
it's good because it only comes back once a year, you know?
Yeah.
How about you?
I mean, the turkey drumstick, give me one of those in my hand and I'm a happy man.
Do you make the turkey at your home?
Yeah.
Do you smoke it?
I'm going to smoke it this year.
Oh, that's
cool. Haven't in years past. I've done one in a outdoor fireplace and almost started a fire one time.
This is a different podcast, but yeah, how do you even regulate that? But whatever.
You don't. I mean, with your hand. It's this old school cooking, right? You put your hand over the fire. You
it's
count.
Hot?
Yeah.
So if it takes like 6 hours in a stove, how do you do it over an open fire and not burn your hand?
Carefully.
Yeah.
Okay. Very skillfully.
There you go.
Yeah.
So good. If we see you come back and your hand is bandaged, okay. Now we know.
This hits home for me. Speaking of food, we're going to talk about idolatry today. So an interesting topic, because normally when you think of idolatry or idol worship, you think of somebody bowing down to a wood-carved, gold-shaped statue, and we're like, we don't do that. So why would we talk about idolatry? So let's first start with a definition. What is idolatry?
I know we talked a little bit before Tim Keller's definition. An idol is usually a good thing that we make ultimate, and that's just like transforming sometimes for our thoughts and our perspective to be like, oh, an idol doesn't have to be a bad thing. It's just a misordered good thing.
Like an epi desire.
Yeah.
Like that word for lust that it becomes an extreme, an ultimate.
Yes. Super.
So what does he mean by that? Like,
he would say ultimately it's like if you were to look at something and say, unless I have that, I'm lacking or I'm nothing. I think of, you know, the way that David says in Psalm 16, he looks at the Lord and he says, you know, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And I would say, unless you can make that statement, there is some form of idolatry present. So.
And I would just play off that definition too, or that statement too. It's something that's created that we put in the place of God. It takes our time. It takes our talent. It takes our treasure. It's something that we worship with those things and becomes evident. I think oftentimes we think about, you know, if we look through our bank statement, where are we pouring our money to? Or if you look through your calendar, like what are you giving up gobs and gobs of time to? And
so when you say it takes the place of God is ultimate, supreme, highest. So anything that becomes the highest, where we might say, okay, we don't sing songs to money or comfort, but if it is the highest value in our life, the thing we love the most, the thing we're most devoted to, then that would classify as an idol.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's get out of kind of Old Testament biblical ideas of statues, carved images, and bring it into 21st century America. So where do you see idolatry? It's a two-part question. Where do you see idolatry in American culture? And then where do you see idolatry in American Christian subculture? So first, just in the American culture, where would you see idolatry?
I would say, I mean, the word hedonism, or like the pursuit of pleasure, just, you know, whether that would be like the sex industry, the, you know, pursuit of constant vacation, travel, substance, fill in the blank, just like the constant pursuit of pleasure and meeting your immediate need.
I would say a lot of it goes into the play on freedom and how free I am and what I can do with my freedom. This pursuit of not having anything over your shoulders, and a lot of idolatry plays out of that, including what you've already mentioned.
Yeah. I mean, I think we're numb to our own culture in a lot of ways, but if somebody watched us that was unfamiliar with our culture and it's like, they gather around a glowing box for hours at night. So it could seem like the worship of entertainment, the obsessiveness to celebrities or sports figures that we idolize. We hang posters of people in our rooms or
Make butter sculptures.
Or make butter sculptures. Wow. Yeah, good Iowa reference.
Bringing it close to home there.
We don't make golden statues.
Leave that on your mashed potatoes.
No, we make our cows out of butter.
Yeah.
Gold.
Yeah, exactly.
But yeah. I think there's probably two ditches here, one or the other. We're good at ditches is like affluence or like success. And then the other side is just laziness, you know? So it's like some people really struggle with the 70, 80 hour work week. And some people just don't want to work at all because they have an idol problem.
And that's where I think it's so pervasive because it comes in as, you know, say laziness, it comes in as rest, or it comes in, you know, when you work 80 hours a week, like you're trying to take care of your family. You're trying to supply for their needs. You're trying to, you know, have the great American dream. And so again, good things that are just perverted and they just take so much of our time and our talent and our treasure. We pour into it. We stress over it and even become anxious over it when we can't quite achieve it.
So work can become an idol. Family can become an idol. Comfort can be an idol. Approval can be an idol. Wealth can be an idol. Like pretty much you name it, it could be, moved into a place of supreme value in your life. Yeah. So we can easily look at American culture and see a lot of, idolatry in that sense. But what about when you look at American Christian subculture? Where would you see, common idol worship in that culture?
Christian subculture, I think you can see it in who people listen to and how they present the people that they listen to. There's a lot of great resources via podcasts, you know, and other messages and online sources, but you get people who are in camps. I follow this person. I follow that person. I think one of the other detrimental things that are so good called a blessing, we can get on a totally different page than what I just said, but children are a blessing from the Lord, and they can be your idol and separate you far from God. And I think the other system that God set in place for his glory, marriage. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, and we have people who God hasn't brought to that place who are dying, wanting to get married, and then you have people within marriages who are so distracted by them, and then you have the other people who are within marriages who want everything else but the marriage that is right in front of them.
Yeah, that's good. I was going to say, yeah, largely relationships, whether that's spouse, kids, but interesting to your point, Jake, we can turn just about anything into an idol, or it's like we can make church an idol. How many people, and I know we have been very intentional to try and guard and protect against, you know, Veritas changed. No, it didn't. Veritas did not change your life. Amen. Jesus changed your life. Yeah. And that's not just in our church. It's
Veritas may frustrate your life.
Yeah, right. but yeah, people that would say, oh, you know, the source of my hope or my change or my value, like I find at church. And it's like, no, we're meant to be like a vehicle to help you behold the glory of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And one thing you can test that over the coming holiday season is when you're at grandma and grandpa's church, assuming it's Bible believing and truth preaching, right? You know, what is your heart towards Veritas at that point? Can you see in perhaps some of the older hymns or perhaps a different style of doing church, can you see God being glorified and rejoice in that? So that might be a test, because that's a concern too of like, oh, Veritas, yeah. Veritas. And it's like, we're nothing. I hope we point you to Jesus.
Right. Yeah. So in a secular culture, you have things like wealth, pleasure, status that can become idols, which is still a threat to Christians, but I think in Christians, the most dangerous threat to idolatry are the good things, when good things become ultimate.
Yeah. Health.
Yeah. Yeah. Health is a good thing. Family is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. Kids are a good thing. Church is a good thing. All of those things are good things. It's when we invest into those good things, but then they become ultimate to us, that we start to find our identity in them, our value in them. They become the supreme in our life. In fact, the closer something is to being good, or what's a better way to put this? The higher up it gets on the priority list, the more susceptible it is to become too important.
Yeah.
I think we addressed one time like the idolatry of love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. It's that, like, what happens when the second greatest commandment becomes the first greatest? Mm-hmm. You have to keep love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, number one. Mm-hmm. But that second one is really important,
yeah,
and it's connected, mm-hmm, but there's an order to it. Jesus says, this is one, this is two. Mm-hmm. And to get that out of order is idolatry. So there's a danger with good things becoming ultimate things. So how do you know when it moves from this is a good thing that I've made a priority in my life to it's become an ultimate thing? Like, when does it slip into idolatry? What could be some indicators that it's gotten to be too big a deal, especially for good things?
I would lean on, maybe this is low-hanging fruit to grab onto, but if it takes you out of the Word of God, takes you away from the worship of God, that is probably something that is capturing your heart in an idolatrous fashion. So you love the NFL. Great. NFL can be great. Watch some good games.
Yeah, let's go college.
Okay. Well, but that's on Saturday. but then you have to be there for game day. It's just one. Sure. And Sunday morning, like, I just got to be home a little bit earlier, or I like to ride my bicycle, right? And so it's beautiful. The weather is going downhill a little bit here in the fall. Like, man, Sunday's going to be a great day. I'm just going to get out one last time. Or deer hunting season's going on. I'm just going to get out like one more time because it's a small season and I just got to get out. And those might be some signs.
Yeah, but you don't want to be legalistic, right? You know, like, how would you answer that? Somebody saying, okay, it's not wrong to ride your bike on a Sunday morning and skip church or go sit in a deer stand. Like, how would you pastor somebody wrestling with that dynamic?
I think I heard this from you, but like, be
a wise man once said.
A wise man once said, there you go. Or somewhere, but I just firmly agree with it, is be careful at what you call the pursuit of holiness, because there is no greater treasure than God himself, and you have an invitation to worship with his community. And so you can press back, and I've heard guys say, like, well, it's just me and Jesus out in the fishing boat, me and Jesus out in the deer stand, you know. And sure, but is that worship that's coming out of your mouth when your line snaps, when the big fish is there? Like, what is that, you know? And so giving up a small amount of time in even the grand scheme of things in a year to worship Christ, it just really is a great test of where is your heart at in that. Is it wrong to take a vacation and miss a Sunday morning? No, I don't believe it is. But just to really check your heart, like, what do you want? Like, where is your desire coming from there, and how strong does it pull you?
Yeah. I would say most people don't drift towards idolatry, but it is super deceitful, right? To say, man, it is pervasive. We don't slow down enough in our culture to even take a thought inventory, like, what am I thinking about? What am I worried about? From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What am I speaking about? Those are good indicators. And you talk about the necessity of community and people who can not just be your Christian friend, but be like true fellowship to see your life and to hear what you're talking about, and to be able to appropriately say, hey, it seems like you keep coming back to this. Like, that might look like that might be an idol. Would you help me understand, you know, having people around you that can speak into your life, I think, is crucial. But yeah, it is deceitful. I think for me personally, one way that I've been convicted and challenged with idolatry is like, where am I quickest to run to, right? Where it's like, oh, stressful day at work. Where am I quickest to run to? Am I quickest to run to the Lord in prayer, or am I quickest to run to scrolling pizza. Or yeah, food?
Yeah. Yeah. Had a long day. I want to order pizza and just
escape
eat my
feelings. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I don't think we don't often see that as super offensive, but you have a God who's invited us into Matthew 11, like, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And we're like, I'm just going to do Oreos. Okay. Like, it'll be great. I'm just going to watch some YouTube. I got it. Thanks though. Mm-hmm. Sure. Right. And we just don't see that. And I think, Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And this reality of when you check yourself to be cautious of naivety and being like, oh, this isn't so bad. You know, this isn't as bad. Just like, no, really check yourself and watch how you're being deceived, or check yourself to see if you're being deceived, and even asking community to see how far reaching is it into your heart.
Yeah, when you see yourself justifying not doing something important in the name of something else important or less important, like, we're not going to go to church, but we're going to have great family time on Sunday mornings. Like, if that was a pattern in your life, like, oh, that's idolatry, right?
Yeah.
You're putting something less important that is important over something more important. So those are clear indicators. I would say look at emotions. Mm. Emotions are an indicator to idolatry. Like, has it become too important to you? Like, if it was taken away, what is your response?
Yeah.
That shows a window into our heart. So if it's like, I love riding my bike, and your bike got broke, where you can't do it for 3 weeks or a month or a season, and it's just devastating.
Yep.
Or
I literally ask myself that a lot.
Or someone challenges you on it and you get defensive.
Yes, absolutely. That's a good one. If somebody presses in on it and you overreact or get too defensive. Like if you see your value in your kid's success and they didn't play that well in their last game and you're just really bothered by that, like pay attention to your own emotions.
Yeah, what do you need apart from God to find peace and joy?
Yeah. Like, anger, sadness.
Yeah. Cause I think we're all religious people here. And so we know how to cover it pretty well. Maybe you guys don't, but I do. I know how to word it. I know how to say it and I know how to spiritualize it, but really checking my heart, because when my bike does break and I lose my mind, that's so revealing and that's dangerous. I am going to a simple carbon frame for joy and peace when I've got the God of the universe. And there's an invitation there.
It's so tricky because it's not wrong to enjoy fishing or hunting or bike riding or your family, or like those are enjoyable. They're gifts from God. It's that's what makes it so tricky. It's like, okay, when's it cross that line? Like when it's something that's been a gift from God become the God itself, right? Just like in Romans 1, like we exchange the creator for the creation. Like we're worshiping the gift more than the giver.
Yeah.
And that's where community, the word of God, guarding your time with God, your worship of God, not letting other things get in front of that. Like don't substitute anything, even good things for that.
And I think you guys would echo this. We should just be quicker to call it what it is. And say, man, I think this is idolatry. Oftentimes we go the other route and we try and say, well, I don't think it's an idol. I just ... fill in the blank. It's like, what if you are in Christ, if there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, what's the worst thing that could come of you saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I believe I've made an idol out of this. Will you please forgive me and help me see that you are the prize? Like,
it makes sin so much more severe.
Yes.
Because it's one thing to be like, yeah, I kind of struggle with X. It's another thing to say, like, I'm worshiping something different than God.
Yeah.
So when it comes to addressing idols, you might hear somebody say, well, what's the sin underneath the sin? What does that mean?
I think like root cause analysis. We've talked through the five whys before of, you know, we can use overeating. I mean, that's something that I'm prone to do, where it's like, oh, finding my comfort in.
Let's change it. Let's get something I can identify.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's
Arizona State football. Arizona State football. How about that?
Hey, they're doing well. Right. Which
they're liking
feeds
the
idolatry a little bit more.
You said make it relatable. So while we're talking about the Sun Devil, Jake. But yeah, I think it's like, oh, is the sin gluttony? And it's like, well, gluttony is a sin, but what's underneath that? What's causing the gluttony? And ultimately it's like, oh, I'm pursuing comfort or escape apart from Christ. I'm looking for it in food, a meal.
It makes it so much more of a spiritual issue, not just a fleshly issue. I was hungry. I overate.
Right.
There's a deeper reason behind that really needs to be dealt with.
Yeah, I think to say it in a just a different way, like you don't have a football watching issue. It's not an Oreo issue. The Oreos are not crawling off the shelf and running to your home and desiring to be destroyed in your mouth, right? It's a heart issue, and it's where is your faith at in those times, and what do you need aside from God to make it a good day or to make it through the weekend?
I may have a football watch. So let's just have some brother time right here. This was last Saturday.
Seems like it's very public, but okay.
That's true. This is being
recorded. Can be edited.
Sometimes you're like having this conversation, you forget, oh, we're recording this for people to listen to. But I'll just expose my heart here. So minister to me. We were watching football, Saturday, Marcy and I, and the ASU game was on the same time the Iowa State game was on. And we're doing well. Like I'm into the game. Like I've been waiting all day to watch this game. It's a big game for us. And Mars, as sweet as could be, like not a high demand. She knows we're going to watch this game. She's like, could you just flip over and check the score of the Iowa State game? And I was like, at halftime.
Now?
Yeah. Right? It's just like, I mean, no, I mean, they're going to go on offense and we got to like, And it was just like, am I going to love my wife and sacrifice like it to this outrageous demand that we check the score of another
They're
game?
Losing.
So she lovingly pointed out my selfishness in that moment, which was not helpful in the moment.
Yeah. You get to check like what is your desire? Yeah. You know, what is your desire and what desire is threatened? So a desire for peace, a desire to watch the game. You know, that's a selfish desire. Not necessarily, it doesn't start off as selfish, right? But as it sits in and then you measure your responses, you know, and like what, you know, what is it that you deserve that gives you just this ability to be like, no, this is mine.
Yeah.
And then what in that is being threatened? Well, you can't take this away from me. Yeah. And
I
then that's
I
just
want.
On, yeah. I want what I want. Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's coming right from your heart. And so I think when we, you know, ride that balance of making a point, but even like talking about sports, I think a lot of spiritual warfare is revealed on the weekends in the fall,
yeah.
You know, or maybe in the spring with basketball, you know? And so just, so those are illustrations of things that are happening in our heart, but also symptoms of other things that could be happening in our heart. Where else is selfishness playing
sure.
out? Where else do I not want to see an alternative reality that's playing out here?
Yeah. So how do we confront idolatry in our lives?
Like in our own lives or as
yeah.
we minister to other people?
Yeah, in your own life, as you, if you start, if somebody listening is like, you know, I think this, whatever this is becoming more important. Maybe I do have an idolatry problem. What should they do? How do they confront it? How do
I
they
think,
put that sin to death?
Yeah, I mean, I love that you even just use that language, put sin to death. And we've talked front end of the episode of like, is this legalistic or is this a pursuit of holiness? And to be able to be honest with yourself and say, well, if this is an idol and idolatry ultimately is offensive against God and leading to spiritual death within me, it's crushing me. There's sorrow that beholds those who worship idols, or Psalm 115 says, those who worship them become like them or lifeless.
Mm-hmm.
Then it's to say, how do I take this seriously? And, you know, take football for an example to say, man, I've made an idol out of watching football. What does it look like to put sin to death, to take that seriously and to have appropriate safeguards that are not legalistic demands that you'd put on every Christian everywhere, but to say, for my own holiness, I can only afford to watch 30 minutes or one game on a Saturday, you know?
And you make a key point there because legalism is when you start preaching your steps for holiness.
Yeah.
So if I can watch 30 minutes of football and then I need to shut it off, I can't tell you guys you should just really watch 30 minutes unless you're asking, right?
But
I can set some parameters for me walking towards holiness. Where I preach them is important because do my laws become your laws? And that's where legalism creeps in.
Right.
So I cut you off.
Yeah. Period. No, that's exactly. I mean, I was just more or less going down the route. You need to know yourself well enough. And if you have a spouse, ask your spouse where you need help. They will tell you. They should tell you. And invite accountability, especially in the home, but also if you have, you know, same gender men or women in your connection group that you can ask, hey, I need accountability on this, to have people that are willing to check in with you, follow up with you, say, hey, how did it go on Saturday? And whether that's creating space for confession and repentance or creating space to celebrate God's faithfulness to get you through, just necessary.
Yeah. I would say find the root sin to repent of. So you need to make a confession to the Lord of where your worship got off, not just your behavior. And then I would say repentance needs to look like, so if idolatry is something even good got out of place, so what is its proper place and how do I put it back in its proper place? And that can be a discussion within community, be like, hey, comfort has gotten out of place in my life. It's become too important. It's not wrong to rest and to relax, but what's the proper place for that? And how do I reestablish the proper place?
Mm-hmm.
My spouse, I love my spouse. I think my spouse has gotten out of place. That's become where I'm too dependent on my spouse's opinion of me, or things where I'm just crushed by, okay, your spouse is a blessing from the Lord. What's the proper place for your spouse? So I think addressing that something's got out of place, defining its proper place, and giving accountability to put it back in its proper
place.
That's
good. Mm-hmm.
Not just, because some people hear this and be like, oh, my kids have become an idol. I need to get rid of my kids. No, you don't. Like, that's not, we are to love
there
our
is
kids.
A proper place for, no, I'm
there
just
is
kidding.
A there's a proper place for our children. And so don't hear like, oh, get rid of good things, but get good things into their proper place.
Yeah, that's good.
So when it comes to ministering to other people, when you we're in connection groups, we're doing life with people, where you start to notice, like, I think this is an idol in somebody else's life. Like, I see their emotional reactions. I think this has become too important. How are we to minister to each other when we recognize idolatry in somebody else?
Yeah, I think that's key. I think it comes more easily when you're involved in that community, so you have that relationship. But then, you know, being a part of a church makes or gives at least an assumption you're heading in the same direction. You know, you're dearly loved children. You're a priesthood of God. So it seems like that gives you a lot of flexibility to graciously and lovingly tell the truth of how do I see that? Now, usually when it comes to confronting somebody, I like to think about that famous Bible verse, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, right? And so how that's done is important. But again, what's more important, I would argue, than even how it's done, hear what I'm saying, but is holiness. Like, we're going to answer to a holy God. We're not going to answer to an NFL team. We're not going to answer, even if I'm confronting someone, they're not in the end going to answer to me. Or if somebody comes and confronts me, like, I'm not also going to answer to them. I'm going to answer to God, and by God's grace, he is gracious and loving and kind and merciful. But recognizing the importance of what idolatry is, it is worship that is not centered on God. It is taking something less and placing my cards on it, and it can go up, it can go down, it can fall apart. And there's a God that desires a relationship, a working relationship, a daily relationship with them. And I can see it and I can speak into that, or at least ask questions about it.
Yeah. I was going to say a good place to start is asking a question. And if you created common language of, hey, can I check you on something? Or, hey, can I ask you a hard question? And then to allow that to lead into, it seems like you have been talking about XYZ lately, or it seems like a lot of your anxieties have been around this. Is that an idol right now, or can you help me understand why I'm seeing what
That's
I'm
good.
Seeing, you know, and not just assuming and coming at them and being like, you have made an idol, but it's like, yeah. Hey, this is my perception. This is what I see. Am I right? And if I'm not, help me see it from your perspective. And that starts a dialogue mm-hmm. around the topic.
Yeah, I would say probing questions that lead to pointed questions. Hmm. So probing questions would kind of be like, how often do you ride your bike? Why do you enjoy riding your bike? What, you know, you're kind of probing, and then getting to a pointed question of, do you think this has become too important to you? Like, you're kind of bringing those questions to a point would be helpful.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, but being concerned for that person in your community or in your church is being concerned for their heart.
Yeah.
Like, and their holiness, and as much as you're concerned for your own heart and holiness to fight those things. I think God has given us the earth to play in. It's His. We're His. And so we have the opportunity to do things and even honor and glorify Him as we play, as we enjoy creation and things like that. And so that's where I think community is all the more powerful, to make sure I haven't replaced Him with His creation.
Yeah.
And that extra insight is so key, because my heart likes me a lot enough to lie to me.
Mm. When we think of idolatry in Scripture, probably the most famous account is when the Israelites made the golden calf, and Moses had such a boss move where he just ground that thing up, put it in water, made him drink it.
Drink it. Come on.
And there's like the bitterness of it. And I think a healthy reminder of just, our idols fail to deliver.
Yeah.
There's a bitterness to it. So church, we'd want to leave you with the hope of anything, even good things that you put before God, they're going to let you down. They're going to fail to deliver the value, the contentment, the peace, the joy that you're longing for, and that can only be found in the one true God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you keep him number one, you can enjoy football and bike riding and family and marriage and kids and all the blessings he has for us in their proper place. Hopefully this podcast was helpful for you. We love you guys. Until next time.